Please. I was just thinking about Isaiah chapter 6, Luke chapter 5. I was thinking about Isaiah 6. And the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, caught a glimpse of glory. It's one of the few occurrences we have in the Bible where God allows man to see his throne. And the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, upon seeing the glory of God, understood he needed mercy. As he saw the awesome purity of God, and he was high, holy, and lifted up, his sinless perfection, it's always the same. He fell to his face. And he said, "Woe is me." He says, "For I am a man of unclean lips." And he recognized, he said, "I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." As prostrate on the ground before the Almighty One, there's a recognition that we all need a Savior. There is no other way. There's no other way but the mercy and grace of God. His name is Jesus the Christ. Broke my heart to talk to one that tried to tell me that living good was going to cut it. He recognized that we're broken. He recognized that we have a responsibility to do good and right, and we do. But he thought that somehow he could erase it by doing enough good. Good is good, but it does not erase the wrong. There's only two systems of quote-unquote religion in this world. There's the one that is truth, who's Jesus. And then there's one that would try to deceive you and think that you can earn your way somehow, or that you can fix it. You can't fix it. There's no amount of fixing that you can do that will correct it. And so your options are only this. Either you pay for your sin, or you receive the one who paid for your sin. That's the only two options on the table. Repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That means to turn from your sin and turn to the only Savior, which is Jesus. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. "I thank the Lord that He is merciful and gracious. All who call upon Him might be saved." The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, it says, thou shalt be saved. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. We're about to see an account that really ties us into Isaiah chapter 6. Because there's a man here in Luke chapter 5 that reacts exactly the same way Isaiah did when he sees the Lord high, holy, and lifted up. I'd like for you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. I tried to think about very specifically what to say, especially to young folks that are going back to school. I don't know how many we have in here that are in that way. And I was praying, asking the Lord to direct me what to teach and to preach. I thought to go to Psalm 15 and speak about the holiness of God. And the psalmist says, "Who shall abide in thine holy hill?" And then he lists out the requirements. You do well to look at it sometime. You'll be shocked to see what's there. But the Lord directed me to this passage. I'd like for us to look at it together. Verse number 1 in chapter number 5 says this: "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." Now, this is Jesus. "And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon," can you imagine it? He looks at Simon, he says, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we've toiled all night, have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." When they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter," notice this, "saw it." When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. Notice what he says. You could almost copy this and paste it right in Isaiah 6. He says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Why? He was astonished at all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which were taken. So was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not." This is the invitation of the Lord. He's telling you, "Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." And notice what they did. When they had brought their ships to the land, notice these words: "They forsook all and followed him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Father, I think of your great mercy. I think of your grace. Father, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for what you've recorded for us in your word. I pray you challenge us. Father, if there's someone here that needs Jesus as their Savior, Lord, I pray today would be that day that they ask and receive Christ, repent of their sin and trust in Christ, and to him or them or her, he says, "Fear not. Fear not." Lord, would you just be a help to us this morning? Father, we think of the young people going back to school. They're going to face a battle. I pray you'd help them, Lord. Give them great boldness, if they're a child of God, to stand for truth. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We ask these things in your Son's name. You may be seated. I want you to notice the command that's found in verse number 4. You'll see it there. As Jesus looked to Simon and left off speaking, two words that I want you to be concerned with. Launch out. Launch out. I want you to think of that. Launch out. I think about the kids, the young people, teenagers that are going back to school. And if they're a Christian, the Lord is calling them to launch out. I think about us serving here at Sharon Baptist Church. God's calling us to launch out. I want you to notice several points. I'll give them to you. You're welcome to write them down. Number one, the command to launch out. The command to launch out. It's found there in verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, He, that's Jesus, entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. So we understand this is Simon's ship. And he prayed him that he'd thrust out a little from the land. The Bible says, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. No doubt Simon's listening. But in verse number 4, the Bible tells us when he had left off speaking, he said to Simon, he says, Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. It's pretty plain there were two parts to this command given to Peter, and we'll deal with those shortly. But I want you to hold on to that phrase this morning, and if you don't remember anything else, I want you to remember this, that God is calling you this morning to launch out. He's calling you to launch out. I don't want you to stop and think about the person next to you, to your right or to your left. I want you to understand that God looked at an individual. His name was Simon. And he says, Simon, I want you to launch out. So I want you to think this morning that God is asking you to launch out. It's interesting to think about this, that this was Simon Peter's ship. But yet the Lord Jesus gave him a command to launch out. You can imagine him thinking in his mind, here's a man whom I've allowed to sit on my ship and to teach the people, and yet he's commanding me to launch out. And so as we think about this, we come to the first vital lesson. And that is simply this, that God has every right to command us to launch out. God has every right to command us to launch out. Psalm 24 and verse number 1, we often quote this verse. It says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But oftentimes we stop right there. It goes on, it says, the world, but notice this, and all they that dwell therein. And so if you're saved this morning, I want you to understand that you're doubly God's. Not only is the earth and the fullness thereof God's, all that dwell in are God's by virtue of fact as He is the Creator. He is the giver of life. Whether you're a child of God or not, God is owner of all of this. But if you're a child of God, I want you to understand that you're doubly His, because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are bought with a price. That price was the sacrifice of Jesus the Christ, His only begotten Son, who died on a cross for you. And so if you've received Jesus, I want you to understand you're doubly His, because you're bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I get a little upset sometimes when people tell me this. God only cares about what's in your heart. Let me help you for a second. God cares about what's in your heart. He also cares on what's on the outside as well. He gave you both a body, a soul, and if you're a child of God, you have a spirit. Body, soul, and spirit, they're all God's. And you were bought with a price. He cares about it all. And so we understand, number one, that God has every right to give us a command. I believe this, that God is calling you this morning to launch out. I believe some of you are getting ready to go to school, and God is calling you, if you're a Christian, to launch out into the deep waters of studying at school. In other words, putting in sincere effort, not just getting by, but applying yourself to your studies. God is calling you to launch out. For some, God is calling you to launch out into the deep waters of being a faithful witness at home. God is calling some of you to launch out into the deep waters and be a faithful witness on the job. God is calling you to launch out into the deep waters and be a faithful witness in your community. And He's giving you this command. He says, launch out. Some God is calling to launch out into the deep waters of full-time service to the Lord. I have no doubt about that. The question becomes this: what's stopping you? What's stopping you? If God has given you the command to launch out, what is it that is hindering you? We find that the clarion call for us this morning is to launch out. By the way, I know two things. Number one, God always has a people. God always has a people. And then I know this, God always has a purpose for His people. In other words, I'm challenged this morning not to be complacent. Not to be complacent. I know when I look at this text, and this being the Word of God, that God is asking me personally to launch out. And so I don't know what that is for you. But I know that God put this here for a reason. And we find that Peter is given this command. He's asked to launch out. But then you notice this. He commands him that he let down the nets. He commands him not only to launch out into the deep waters, but let down the nets. This tells us this, that God gives us specific instructions. It's kind of like praying specifically versus praying vaguely, right? God gives us specific instructions. He says, Peter, I want you to take this boat of yours. I want you to launch out into the deep. And I want you to let down the nets for a draft. This book that we hold, the Word of God, is not vague. Now, there are certainly truths in here that I will admit to you that I don't wholly understand. There's no doubt about that. There are certain passages that I come to that I'm kind of puzzled about. But I'm here to tell you that God has made very clear on how the Christian is to live. It's not a vague thing to understand what it is that God requires of us. For instance, teenagers and young folks that are here, I want you to understand that God has made it clear, if you're a child of God, that you are to witness to others of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. There's no question about it. The Bible is calling you both in life and in lip to speak of the Lord Jesus. That means this: what we speak ought to be about Him. How we live ought to be about Him. Both life and lip, we are called as Christians to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. The Lord has made it clear also, by the way, that you and I are to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Not only are we to speak to others, but we are to live a life that says this: I am a child of God. I am saved. Did you know that a Christian can live like a lost person? And by the way, let me just say this, not to hurt feelings, but a lot do. In other words, they say this: I'm not going to walk with Jesus. I know I'm on my way to heaven, so I'm just going to live the way I want to. Listen, God has called you not only to speak the right things, but to do the right things also. We're called to a life of purity and holiness. And let me help you, it's the best life you'll ever have. If you want to be miserable as a Christian, just decide this: I'm not going to do anything God says, and you'll be miserable. But if you want to be full of joy, if you want your life to count this side of heaven, then you walk with the Lord Jesus. and you do what he's asked you to do. I'm told by the Christian Law Association students, by the way, according to the Christian Law Association, you may distribute religious tracts or literature to your schoolmates in the same manner as they, meaning the education system, would permit non-religious material to be distributed. So in case you didn't know, legally you're allowed to do that. If they allow non-religious material to be distributed, you have every right to give someone else a gospel tract. These are the lawyers, not me, talking, okay? For the rest of us, God has given us specific instruction concerning the Christian life. We have an entire record from Genesis to Revelation that speaks to us and commands us on how to live. Not only that, but God went to the great lengths to give us life examples of individuals who both walked with the Lord and those who did not. You cannot stumble through the Scriptures and not understand what God expects of us. It's very clear. Not only does God give us a specific command, not only does he have the right to command us, but I want you to realize that God has a specific purpose. God has a specific purpose for the command. You know, sometimes we think about what God is asking us to do, and we might think that it's some one-sided reason why God is telling me to do this. And I am guilty of this myself. What is the one reason why God is asking me to do this? Or what is the one reason why I am being told to do this? And can I help you that it's not often just one reason in particular, but there are many reasons why God has asked us to go the way we go. It's multifaceted purposes. And there may be one great overall purpose in mind, but we discover that there are many reasons why God has asked us to go a certain direction and to complete certain tasks. Let me give you an example. There's more than one reason we're told to preach the gospel to every creature. We understand that there's those that are going to receive Christ as their Savior. Let me help you. There's also going to be those that reject Jesus as their Savior. The Bible tells us that broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many therein that go in that direction. But he says narrow is the way and straight is the way that leadeth to everlasting life. But yet we're told to preach the gospel to every creature. You see, one day there's going to be an accounting of all of these things. And the folks that hear the gospel, the folks that have been told about Jesus, there will be no question about it. You see, there's more than one reason we're called to preach the gospel. I am encouraged by this. Oftentimes we go out, we hand out gospel tracts, and occasionally we run into a child of God that's excited about it. What I mean by that is I hand them a tract and they don't do this. Oh, thank you, I'm saved. We hand them a tract and they take it and they're like, praise the Lord, I'm a child of God. I received Jesus as my Savior. I'm so glad to hear somebody else is telling others about Jesus. And you know what that does? Maybe that one Christian gets encouraged by the fact that you were bold enough to hand them a gospel tract and tell them about the Lord. And you know what they do? They go back to their local church and they say, hey, you know what? I've noticed these gospel tracts. I've never given any out. But that Christian was bold enough to do it. I'm going to get some myself and I'm going to start doing the same thing. There's more than one reason we're commanded to preach the gospel to every creature. And we could go on down through the list. There's more than one reason, by the way, we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I know you thought it was just because Pastor wanted to see the sanctuary full. Pastor just wants to see the seats filled. There's more than one reason that we're told to assemble together. It is for our good. It is for a testimony to this lost world. It is so we can share one another's burdens. It is so we can gather together and corporately pray as a church family and see the power of God shake the very walls of the church house. It's say we can bring up the names of those that we know specifically are lost and we can pray for them together as a church family. It's so we can give of our tithes and offerings and receive the blessing of that. It's so we can collectively together sing as unto the Lord and give glory to our great God, who, by the way, deserves it. There's more than one reason. There's more than one reason that God compels us to study the Word of God. You see, all of these are multifaceted purposes. And as Jesus looked at Peter and says, Peter, you're the one. I want you to launch out into the deep. I want you to let down your nets for a draught. He had a great purpose in mind. We'll see this in the lives of the disciples who were influenced by what they saw on this day. And so we think about this, and we think about number four, God's work takes place in and through the circumstances of our lives to teach us. God's work takes place in the circumstances of our lives. We'll discover here, as we read the passage, that Peter and James and John and Andrew were fishing the night before. All night they toiled and caught that many. They had no fish stories to tell if you were in adult Sunday school. They had nothing to tell. And so God used this circumstance of life to teach them, to show them something they needed to see. We understand that God uses the circumstances. He takes what we would call the ordinary, and He does what only He can do. It's awesome. It makes all the difference in the world if you come to understand that your very life and all that you do is as unto the Lord. Everything that you're involved in, if you're a child of God, ought to be as unto the Lord, including going back to school, young people. As unto the Lord. Why am I doing the best job I can on this test? As unto the Lord. Why am I showing up to class on time? As unto the Lord. Why am I getting up and going to church? As unto the Lord. That's the idea for the Christian. And we understand this, that God works in and through the circumstances of our lives. Peter went fishing the night before. Peter went fishing in the night, but Jesus called him to fish in the day. Peter went out and caught nothing, but when Jesus called him, he caught thousands of men, my brother. Not only do we have the command, but then secondly, we have the concern to let down the nets. The concern to let down the nets. It's been pointed out by many Bible expositors that the Lord Jesus Christ gave Peter a command. If you'll notice it, Jesus told Simon, let down the nets in the plural. Notice it with me in verse number 4. The Bible says, now when he had left off speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. The results were not going to be Peter's. The results were not going to be Peter's. All he had to do was go out and let down the nets. Instead, we find that Peter was not responsible to make the fish go into the net. Instead, we find instead of letting down nets, he lets down a net in the singular. Peter wasn't responsible to make the fish go in that net. He was just given a command, launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for the draft. We find in verse number 5, notice what Peter says. This is so typical of us, isn't it? Verse number 5, Simon answering said unto him, Master, you can kind of see his hanging his head low as he's an expert fisherman. Hanging his head low when you've gone out for 5 hours in the hot sun and caught nothing. I've done that before. My wife and I have done that before. You can see him hang his head low and say, Master, we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing. Notice his beautiful words. Nevertheless. Nevertheless. Here we have a clear case of reluctance. Perhaps you've never experienced that before. The Lord has called you to launch out into the deep. You've never experienced that case of reluctance, but here Peter is a little bit reluctant about this thing. Says, I don't know. I've been out fishing all night. I'm an expert at this after all. I know exactly where to go. I know where to let down my nets. And you're asking me to do something after I've toiled all night and caught nothing. On the Sea of Galilee, it was well known. You catch fish at night. It's well known you fish in the shallows. But the Lord's instructions were to go out into the deep and to let down the nets in the daytime. You know what the Lord asked Peter to do was contrary to his reasoning. It was contrary to his personal experience. We talk to folks all the time and they begin to tell us what their personal experience is. My friend, your personal experience does not change truth. You can tell me all the experiences in the world, but it does not change truth. After a night of toiling, having cleaned the nets, by the way, here a carpenter is asking me to go out and fish in the deep during the day. Peter would recognize this very incident and how precious it was. Here's what he says later on. By the way, this is the Peter that denied the Lord. This is the Peter that always stuck his foot in his mouth. But let me remind you, this is the Peter that stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached and thousands were saved. Here's what he says. Listen carefully. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. How precious are the tests and the trials that we go through. Opportunities for faith. Not only do we see a case of reluctance, but we see a case of misunderstanding. A case of misunderstanding. A great many failures occur in the lives of Christians because we don't have a right vision of who the Lord is. After this incident, Peter will see more clearly. You see it when he falls at Jesus' knees and he says this. He says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Can I just say this? If you've never experienced that, you've never been in His presence. You cannot get close to God and not see your sin. It cannot happen. You know why? Because God is perfect. He's holy. He is the thrice holy God. And Peter did just what every other person does when they experience God. He fell on his knees. And he says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." This man was not just a carpenter. He was not just a master. He was the master. He was not just a man. He is the God-man. He's not just a rabbi, a good teacher. He is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the only begotten Son of God. Too often we're found as Peter. We allow God to speak to us about what we deem as spiritual things, which of course only occur on Sunday, and fail to seek Him in other matters. How careful we are to seek the Lord's face when we're in the church house. But somehow we forget to seek His face in other places. And yet God is Lord over our entire lives, is He not? After all, He did set the moon and the sun and the stars in heaven, didn't He? He did create the earth and the seas. He created all the birds and the animals. and all this plant life that exists. He's the creator of all of them. I'd say this, he knows where the fish are. Wouldn't you? One preacher recounted this testimony. He knew a man who was a chief engineer at a laboratory that produced sound equipment. At a small prayer group meeting one night, the man's name Sidney told this story. He said, "This week was a strange thing happened. We produced 200 amplifiers, a custom order. And when they came off our assembly line, not a single one of them worked. We checked all the blueprints, all the parts, and could find nothing wrong. As I went back into my office, I closed the door, I got on my knees and said, 'Lord, what's wrong with these amplifiers?' While I was kneeling, the idea came to cross two particular wires together. It didn't make sense for me to do that, but I went back and tried it, and it worked. All those sets were delivered in perfect working order because Jesus demonstrated he knew more about electronics than I did." Let me encourage you, if you're a student, as you go back in school, when you go to study, ask God to help you. Ask Him to help you remember what you've learned. I understand not everybody is like a school ninja, so to speak. Academics come hard to some and easy to others. Why don't you ask God to help you? Ask God to help you remember what you need to. Ask Him to guide you and give you the best study habits you can have so you can master all of your courses. You can imagine Peter saying this in his mind, "Jesus, you know not a lot about religion, but not a lot about fishing." It's funny, after we've expended all of our efforts, our energies, and used our own wisdom and have come up short, then we ask the Lord for help. We have not only a case of reluctance, a case of misunderstanding, but then next we see a case of small faith. This is the silver lining right here, folks. We see in Peter's case, reluctance, no doubt, misunderstanding, absolutely, but notice his small faith. We can rejoice at these words, "Nevertheless, at thy word." Nevertheless, at thy word, I let down the net. The Lord's not limited by our reasoning or our mental capacity, but He is limited by our faith. God calls us to obedience. Your past failures, by the way, are not a reason to disobey. Oftentimes we use that, our past failures. We say, "What's the use?" No, God calls you to launch out. The circumstances, by the way, didn't add up. But Peter showed a small light of faith, didn't he? If he had not, he would not have gone out at all. But we see he launches out. He takes a small step of faith. I wonder if this morning, if your motto when you leave here will be this: at thy word. Is that going to be your motto? Are you going to say, "Lord, this morning, I'm going to, whatever thy word is, that's what I'll do"? Is that going to be your motto? At thy word, whatever you say, that's what I'll do. At thy word. Take the nevertheless part out. Just say, at thy word. At thy word. Lastly, as we begin to close, the catastrophe of partial obedience. We see that this failure in full obedience still provided instruction for Peter. By the way, in your failures, you can still find instruction from the Lord. This partial obedience resulted in a catastrophe. We see that the two parties would gather up a mass of fish, which was so great that their ships began to sink. By the way, we can do worse than fail. We can succeed and be proud of our success. We can be an incense to the one net we let down instead of the two. Right? We see here that we're required to follow carefully His instructions. It is required for the rest to get involved. It's a work that requires all of us to labor for Him. Can I help you that we need every one of you to be involved in ministering here at Sharon Baptist Church? I know that may seem contrary to what we see all around us at other churches where 1% does 90% of the work. But God needs every one of you to be involved in the labors here at Sharon Baptist Church. Guess what? All of these folks had to come and gather up the fishes. Peter couldn't do it himself. Andrew couldn't do it himself. James and John were compelled, come on out, our fishing partners. And guess what? That wasn't enough because their boats began to sink. Listen, the work that God has called us to is the greatest work in all the world, and it requires all of God's people to be involved. Some of you can't get up and go out. I get it. Are you praying? Do you take up the bulletin and say, I'm going to pray when we're out there on the outreach event on Saturday from 10 to 11 to 4? Are you praying that souls will be saved? For those that can get up and go out, what are you doing? Are you involved? Listen, the boats are sinking for lack of laborers and resources. Jesus looked out on the fields of harvest. He said, the fields are white unto harvest. But then He says, the laborers are few. My wife and I make it a habit of praying for laborers. Not just people to show up. People that love the Lord and want to labor for Him. As we close, I want you to see the conclusion of our poverty and His power. The Bible says in verse number 8, when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. When you get close to the Lord, you'll recognize two things. You'll recognize your great need of mercy, like Brother Jimmy sang about this morning. And you'll recognize His awesomeness, His power. Those two things are always present. Our poverty in His power. At the end of this, they exercised a commitment to follow the Lord. You'll see it in verse 11. How do you know this affected them? Notice what the Bible says. And when they had brought their ships to land, notice what it says. They forsook only some. They gave the Lord Sunday. Let you have an hour on Wednesday. But don't touch my Saturday. It says they forsook what? All. And they what? Followed Him. Guess where the Him was headed? The Him being Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. That's where He was going. He was headed to a cruel Roman cross. They forsook all and they followed Him. I wonder who is going to be that this morning? Who's going to say, at Thy word, will You be the one? Let's pray. Heavenly Father,